Now, let's take our minds off of everything that's going to take place the next several hours and focus on what the Lord has for us here today. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 14 through 19. And this is the second prayer of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. Remember, these Ephesians were people who had just been saved, and they were worshiping in a temple there, a temple that was the size of a football field in length, with 100 columns, 60 feet in the air, worshiping Diana, which is some meteorite or something that fell from the sky, apparently in the shape of a woman. I don't know how they managed that, you know, but they worshiped this thing, and you saw the confrontations there in the book of Acts in reference to that. And so Paul is writing these people and letting them know of the glories of the God who created them and also the God who saved them from their sin. And their whole life has changed. And they're focusing now on that God, and he's going to try to parallel something here and expand their hearts and their mind from what they're used to seeing. And he doesn't want them to be grieved because he's writing this from prison. This is one of the prison epistles, one of the letters, and he's writing this to them. And he didn't want them to be grieved over the fact that he was there in prison, chained to a soldier, chained to the wall, and they were grieving because he wasn't there. He said, you know, I want you to stop that. I want you to stop that, and I want you to focus on the fact that God has allowed me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is a very humbling thing for me, as it is any preacher who has any sense, that we are enabled to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I mean, what a treasure. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. And if you ever have any trouble in your church, which I did when I first came to this church, because I've been there 5 years now, they didn't have a pastor for 2 years. They had good, strong pastors for 2 years, two previous ministries before that, 20 years and 28-year span. And then they didn't have a pastor for 2 years, and so they decided that they would try everything that they thought they needed. Every philosophy underneath the sun, they tried. And boy, what a mess. The church went down to about half of the people. It was about 80 in attendance at the time, and maybe 50 were showing up. And the Lord's blessed us a great deal since then. But we had to turn the ship slowly and just lay out the truth there and speak the truth in love. And the Lord led to this passage in chapter 4 about straightening out the church. You know, if you focus on the Lord and lift Him up, He'll straighten out your thinking. Amen? And so if you just preach the truth in love and just hang it out there and let people think about it for a while, don't get in personal, this is your preference, that's my preference. Just preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and He will, as you will, the table of your heart, He'll start pushing that filth right on off the edge. And so the Lord is blessed in that. But Paul wanted these young Christian people to know, who did not have the opportunity to go to Bible college, they'd just been saved, he wanted them to know that he, by the grace of God, was able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm a privileged man. And so he says here in this prayer, the second prayer for their growth and understanding, I want you to get a hold of something. Forget about this beautiful temple that was there. And you think God is going to take something away from you and not replace it with something better? By the way, I believe in that. If you're going to take away the rotten music, then put in good music. And that works with your children too. If you don't replace it with that which is right, people don't have anything to go to but what they already know, and they'll go back to it. That's just some common philosophy there. But if you're going to take away the bad, make sure you put in the right. And why you do it. Chapter 3, verses 4, 14 through 19. Paul's second prayer for their growth and understanding. And he says this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We would say, fill me with the Spirit. Because He says that again in Ephesians 5:18. Compared to drinking alcoholic beverages. Why? Because they will control you. You'll do things that you wouldn't normally do if you subject yourself to that control. And if you subject yourself to the Holy Spirit, you will do what God wants you to do, not what you would normally do in the flesh. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened by might, by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you might think I'm a little crazy trying to pick this passage, but that's what God wanted me to preach today. If you were at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Williamsport, where the Lord's graciously allowed me to minister, this would be about year 2.5 right here. It's taken me about 3 years to get through the book of Ephesians. I'm in chapter 6 finally. But I tell you what, it has changed my life. The glories of God the Father in the church, through Christ, through His people. That's the theme. It's the one book where God the Father is focused on and His work through His Son, through the body of believers there for His own glory, and He wants to do that forever. This is great. This is good news. This is the best living because Christ is life. What is the prayer here? Well, the first thing we need to realize before we go to prayer in this is that Christ is all in all. And He tells us here that if we don't pray, and He's talking to Christian people, and He's saying to them, if you don't pray that God would grant you this, you're not going to get it. He's not praying for their salvation. They're already saved. In fact, He calls them saints. Let me just throw in another philosophical point before I go on. We were just sinners saved by grace. No doubt about it. But folks, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. And that means a holy one unto the Lord. And I have to stress this particularly in a Catholic-dominated city that I go to because they have in the paper who's going to be voted on next to be the next saint. And I have to tell the people, God already voted who is going to be the next saint. The ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the saints. And if you ain't in Him, you ain't no saint. I'm sure that's correct English. I think they added that to the dictionary just because they could not put up with the ignorance any longer. But I just say that for emphasis. Now, this is what God wants us to experience. You pray for me today as I preach. I'm going to pray that I get it again, and I'm going to pray that you get it. The Apostle Paul is praying that they get it. And he's asking that this would be granted to us. That the God of this book would be manifest and living experience through our life. Christ is life. So let's ask the Lord to fill us today with His Spirit. I want to speak to you on this title, Being Filled with All the Divine Fullness. Being filled with all the divine fullness. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to You today, dear Lord, and we ask that You take our hearts and minds off of everything, dear Lord, except for this message today, revealed through Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would grant it unto us. Take our minds there. We yield our minds to You, Holy Spirit, and Your control of us, and our hearts. We ask You to open them to the living reality of the resurrected Christ, and that this resurrected Christ is the one living in us. And that He, You, Lord Jesus, are the one who wants to move our hands, our feet, our mouths, You want to live through us. You want us to experience your life. We're talking today, dear Lord, to those who have been saved, as you know, already saved, already children of God. And those who are not saved, dear Lord, have no life. But Lord, we need to experience your life on a deeper, fuller, higher, and richer level. And I pray, Father, today that you would just grant that to us by your Spirit. Strengthen me by your Spirit, every child of God here now. Enable us, dear Lord, and stretch us that we might receive you in your fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this prayer in the beginning of verse 14 starts off with reverence. It starts off with the idea of bowing the knee. Bowing the knee is just a sign of reverence. Now, if you're driving down the road, you don't want to try to bow the knee. It's the condition of the heart. I don't think you'll be any closer to the Lord if you bow your knee or you don't bow the knee. The point is that you need to show reverence for the Lord. He does bow the knee here, and he instructs them to do so because that is a posture that shows humility. You can bow the knee and your heart be 500 miles away. But it is good to bow the knee whenever your heart is submitted to the Lord as a sign of reverence to Him. Now, the Lord tells us that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, but we're never to come disrespectfully. I mean, if you came into the presence of the Lord in your own strength, you would die. You try touching the Ark of the Covenant. That's right. Without coming between that veil and you, you're a dead man. That's what the Lord showed in the Old Testament. I mean, if you want to come into the presence of the church, the glorified place, and lie before the congregation, you might fall down dead. Because God doesn't fool around with a lack of holiness when regard to coming into His presence. And you don't need mood music to come into His presence. I better keep on going. I won't get done here today. Luke 11:2, Jesus said unto them, when ye pray, He assumed we would pray. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the word hallowed there means that which is holy, clean, pure, separated from all impurity. That's what Jesus Christ is like. Now apply that to your music. See, if you're going to sing of His nature, make sure the music aligns with His nature. Amen? And that applies to all of any entertainments, etc., etc. We are in the world, but we're not of the world, the Lord said. He solicited the prayers of other people, the Apostle Paul did. I said this one time before I trusted Christ as my Savior. Somebody said to me, Joel, I'm praying for you. I said, pray for yourself. I'm doing all right. I don't need your prayers. Well, that was foolish. I've turned that thing around now. Please pray for me. Everybody here, pray for me. Absolutely. Brethren, pray for us. We need boldness. We need that boldness of Christ coming through to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, to stand on the truth and don't back up from it. He says, for this cause, in verse 14 there, he says, for this cause, and he's referring back there to chapter 2, where he's letting us know that there's no distinctions once you're in Christ with regard to knowing the Lord. Whether you were born a Jew or whether you're born a Gentile, there's no distinctions now. You're one in Christ. Why was that? Because there was a middle wall partition there. And the middle wall partition was the Jew sat in the front and you Gentiles sat in the back, and there was a wall in between the two with a door you could walk through, and they would have up on the wall, woe be unto him, written by a Jewish man, woe be unto him that walks through this door as a Gentile, your blood will be on your own head. Now imagine going to worship the Lord in that kind of context. But the Lord broke that wall down, and He created a new thing. It's called the church. That's why we don't worship the Lord on Saturday. We worship the Lord on Sunday. He created a new thing in Jesus Christ. Four main verbs are in this passage. Look at verse 16, if you will. And this passage is designed to slow us down. I hate time restraints, but since we have them, you got to work in them to get something accomplished. I understand that. Verse 16 of chapter 3 there says that He would grant us. So we're asking the Lord to grant us something there. Verse 16 again, that we would be strengthened by His might. I'm laying the verbs out here for you so we can get a hold of this thing, because there's a lot of wordiness here. And sometimes because there's a lot of wordiness, you miss the meaning of the thing. A lot of infinitives added to it, but we'll just hang these on the verbs, okay? This is a long prayer, isn't it? You know, somebody said about Paul's prayers, he got revival after he prayed. Amen. He wants us to be granted something from God the Father. He wants us to be, we need strengthening of the Holy Spirit to get it. And then in verse 18, he says he wants us to comprehend it. Enabled to comprehend. So grant us strength, give us the strength, enable us to comprehend or understand it. And then verse 19, fill us with all the fullness of God. Now you say that sounds like a lot of flowery language. I can't get a hold of it. Therefore, I'm going to shut down my mind right now. You better not do that, because God wants you to experience this. Oh, it's wonderful to have the Bible. It's wonderful to have our services. Good pastors, good teachers, and that type of thing. But God wants to be a living reality in you in Jesus Christ. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have His living reality in your life. And again, this is for saved people. And He wants us to pray for these things, so we did. Lord, give us, grant us. That's a free gift. Pictured there in salvation. You can't get saved by works, you're saved by grace. The same idea. Grant it unto me. Lord Jesus, grant me Your righteousness. I give You my sin. What an exchange. Amen. Best deal in the universe right there. The avenue, the channel that is the path to this divine fullness is that we would measure the immeasurable. Well, I tell you, we do need Lord's help on this, don't we? I want you to measure the immeasurable. And I want you to know the unknowable. That's the path to the divine fullness of the Lord. This language is called oxymoron. You want me to know something that's past my knowledge? Well, you want me to measure something that's immeasurable? Well, that's why we need the Lord to do it, because He's not limited by those things. We are. We're time and space people. He's not. Aren't you thankful for that? So He wants us to draw into His living experience, His plane. Now, in verse 18 here, He's referring back, He's stretching our minds to get the understanding of God's work in the past, God's work in the future. And He wants us to affect our present experience. Now, folks, I understand this, that God knew I would be saved one day. He's an eternal being. He cannot know. Amen? And because of that, God is the one who does the complete work. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And that's Jesus Christ. He works through and through. He will do the work. But now, that doesn't eliminate personal responsibility for me to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this makes me sick. I heard on the radio, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. If somebody's not in control of this, the things, we're in real trouble. God's in control, but I'm no chosen frozen. I can tell you that. I heard this on a radio program, and this really disgusted me. This lady called in, and she said, a preacher on the radio program, wasn't me preaching, some nationally known speaker, and she said, Preacher, please pray for my husband to be saved. He hasn't been saved. I'm praying for his salvation. And he said, he may not be chosen. Oh, man. I screamed in the car, like Jeremiah did, you know, yesterday. People at the grocery store might have had a lot of fun looking at me on that, about hit somebody in the parking lot. Don't know if he's one of the chosen. Neither do you. But God knows. D.L. Moody said this about that. He said, if I know who all the chosen were, if that is, God knew who they were, I just witnessed to them, save my time. You know, God doesn't do that. You know why? because He's glorified every time the gospel is presented. He's glorified in the same respect if someone rejects it, follow it now, if he rejects it, because when they stand before the Lord, he's still glorified. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you rejected him. And God's going to be glorified in those people too, but in a negative sense. So you better just stay with the truth. Now, doesn't it put you in awe to know that you were in the mind of the Lord before the foundation of the world? It does me. I'm glad somebody knew me before I knew them. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4. This is just a blessing. And I want you to memorize chapter 1 and verse 3. I want you to memorize that this sometime this week, if you never have done so. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed, that's a eulogy, say something good about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love actually goes with the next verse, but that's fine. I don't think 1, 2, 3, 4 is inspired. That's wrote after the fact. Amen? The text is inspired. But, folks, in chapter 1, verse 3, say something good about God the Father. Why? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is where all our blessings come through. It's through Christ. You are not going to be blessed by God the Father unless you're blessed through Christ. If you want to access the blessings of God the Father, you access them through Christ. Oh, we got to get a hold of that. And it's Christ who's been building His church for 2,000 years out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. So in order to grasp this and to grow in the grace that here is for us, we need to be settled on something. God wants us to be settled on something. Go back to chapter 3 there, Ephesians. In order for us to get it. Settled means fixed, established, and immovable in this truth. What truth? What's God going to use to illustrate His eternal work in our lives? You know, that's a powerful thing to know right there. What's happening here today is an eternal work. What's happening when a man of God stands up and preaches the Word of God or a Sunday school teacher? That's an eternal work of God. See, we just think it's just time and space one little bit, but we're part of the eternal plan of God. We might get 100 years or a little less or maybe a little more, some of us. But it's all part of that eternal plan of God, and we better be passing the torch. Amen? If we want the glory of God to be revealed in us. How could God illustrate His eternal work in man? Well, the answer is the love of Christ. That's how He demonstrates it. Look at verse 17. We're to be strengthened there, verse 16, by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the new man, not the old man. Excuse me, verse 16. We're to be strengthened in the new man, the inner man, the man in Christ Jesus, not the old man, which is our life before Christ. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. We got to get a hold of that. Now I'll tell you what, when I go through different trials or what have you, what is the first thing the devil will attack in my heart and my mind when I'm going through those things? This is what he attacks. You know, if God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. And that is a lie. He is such a liar. The devil lies, he lies, he lies, he lies. Every now and then in a message, I'll just stand up. Lies, lies, lies. That usually wakes the congregation up, brings the minds back. They want to know who's lying. I say, the devil's lying. But let's look at the truth. The devil's always lying. First thing he lies about when we're going through a trial or temptation, he lies about the love of Christ for us. And God, there's two illustrations here. One is rooted. Because it's an illustration of a tree. You know, if rooted means sunk down deep. And they're talking about the love of Christ. You've got to allow get the roots sunk down in that and allow that to hold on and stabilize your life, because that old oak's going to be bending, buddy. Through the winds and adversities, they're going to come. And then he switches a thing and talks about a building that says grounded, meaning a foundation. And in Matthew there it says, there's only one foundation, Corinthians. There's only one foundation, that's Jesus Christ our Lord, and He says about that foundation, you know what a wise man does? The same things happen to those who want to live for the Lord and those who don't. Same temptations, trials come common to man. Amen? But the wise man, see, he's built his house upon a rock. And so when the storms come to him, he passes the test, he's faithful, and God carries him through. Why? Because Jesus Christ is his foundation. Now, those roots got to be sunk down deep. You guys who are landscaping, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You got to water that thing. There's the word. But the soil's got to be right. And those roots can just sink down deep in there. That's the love of Christ. Don't allow anything to let you move you from the love of Christ. You have to be unshakable. The foundation cannot be cracked. Is it settled in your mind once and for all that Jesus Christ loves you and that God is your Father through faith in Christ? Is that a settled resolve with you? It has to be. If you're going to go to the next level of experience in Christ. There will not be the growth and dependence in God and His love if you're not willing to understand and believe that He does love you and He wants you to obey Him. All His commands are issued out of love. Every one of them. Every one of His commands issued out of love. I ask my children, I have children, 11. Not 11 children, one of them is 11 years old. I believe in procreation, but I'm not trying to do it all myself. Boy, I got to keep on moving here. Laugh at myself, that's terrible communication. Laugh at your own jokes, that's all right. Do it all the time. Where was I? Yeah. I have a daughter that's 11 years old. I have another daughter 8 years old. And I have a son that's 6 years old. And I ask him this question. I say, how do we know God loves us? Every now and then get a little eye roll. Nope, don't give me no eye roll. Just answer the question. That's about every day. Ask the question. Why? I want them to be rooted in it. How do we know God loves us? Oh, first of all, I ask them this question. I missed one. I say, who loves us more than anybody in the whole world? God and Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because Christ died on our cross for our sins. That's how we know. I ask them that over and over again. How do we know God loves us? Who loves us more than anybody in the whole world? God and His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because God commended His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know. He openly demonstrated His love. And then I say, who loves you more than anybody after that? You, Daddy. And then I add Mom in there too every now and then. But we got to get a hold of this by faith that God loves us through Christ, and that needs to be unshakable because the trials are going to become to test that faith. Now, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You've got to receive that by faith. Faith means belief, trust, and reliance. And if we don't have our trust or reliance upon the Lord, then it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And that we need to know that God is, that He rewards those that seek Him. By faith, we need to understand God loves us. He's not going to move from that love. His love is deep and wide and full and everlasting. It's not going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah talks about an everlasting love. And the first thing he says here is about the breadth of it. Verse 18, the love of Christ, the breadth of it. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and then the length and the depth and the height. The breadth means it's open to all people. It's open to all people, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in God's sight. It's open to all people. That's the breadth of God's love. And then the length of it. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's forever. And 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 it's not going to end. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, I'm glad God loves Brother Dwight. Well, what about me? Is it in my soul He loves me? It is. And then the depth. Pray by faith. Get an understanding of the depth of the Lord's love. Now here's talking about that descension from glory. Can you imagine, this is mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 10, that to the intent that when Christ descended, He came down. Also, It's in Ephesians 6:12. He came down because there's principalities and powers. How many know Satan has an organized system to destroy the world? Do you know that? He has a demon over this nation, a demon over that nation, maybe one in our state. Oh yeah, he has those. And the Lord has his angels set up too. How many of you know that? There's an order of beings and they have power. Some of them have more power than others, and there's an order here. Military kind of gives you that idea, military rank. But here Jesus Christ stepped down from glory, the Son of God, and he descended below all of these angelic beings and demons as well, and he came to earth and became a man. That's descending. That is humility. That's love descending. We don't have time to turn there today, but that's Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't take one thing from God the Father to say, I'm equal with Him. Not one thing. He made of Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became a man. Now here's, that's wonderful news. Here's another reason. He became a man so He could die for me. Have you got that in your soul? Have you got that in your soul? What's your name, lady behind Dr. Childs there? Sarah. You're the daughter of somebody I know, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Sarah Ogle. Yes, I know. Jim Ogle's daughter. You have that in your soul, Sarah? Don't let it go. No matter what happens in your life. Don't let that move from you. Amen? He came down. Christ came and He came down for me. Further down, He took my sins and my sorrows and He made them His very own. The Bible teaches us it's like He quarried me out of the pit of sin and out of the resident of hell itself, snatched me out. Amen. Set my feet upon Himself who is the rock. Look at chapter 2. I got to read this. Chapter 2, 1 through 4. Read it quickly with me, not out loud, just follow. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, meaning they're disobeying the gospel, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Just put a divine stop sign right there. Who's rich in mercy, where His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He can't wait to get to the conclusion and says, by grace you're saved! Ephesians 2 there, verse 6, talks about the height that we're to get a hold of. The height. Here we were in the pit of sin, and Christ, listen folks, He took us out of that pit of sin, and He raised us up above all those principalities and powers. Hey fellas, how you doing? See you later. I'm going up here with Jesus. And He raised us up there, and we're seated in Jesus Christ. And these principalities and powers are underneath us now. Because we're seated there in Jesus Christ, we no longer have to sin to the glory of God. I was in the darkness, but I've been given the light. Dead in sin, raised to walk in newness of life. Eternal is separated from God, made the eternal home of God, rejected due to sin, fully accepted in Christ, made holy, no blame. Oh, that's good. An instrument of sin, but a vessel of God's grace now. A pauper spiritually, made a king and a priest unto God. Man, I'm living in the royal family now. A slave mastered by Satan, made a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loved me. Personalize it. Verse 19, here's the goal. of chapter 3. The goal, we're getting somewhere. Are you following me so far? Are we following the Lord? Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, to know something we can't know fully, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The prayer, the goal of this prayer is that we all might be filled with the fullness of God, because Christ is all the fullness of God. Christ is in all of us. And Christ is all and in all. Just as He's in anybody who trusts Him, He's in you if you trust Him. And when He comes in all the fullness of God. And we don't get part of Jesus, we get the whole package. There are some things, the fullness there, there are some things that are non-communicable, we understand. We can't be eternal beings of the past because we weren't of the past. Only God can do that. We can't be everywhere present because only God can do that. We can't be all-knowing, but we certainly can receive communicable things of God's fullness, like love, joy, peace. People understand those. We know what it is when we feel those from other people. We know what it's like to be holy, righteous, kind, have righteous anger toward sin, justice, peace, contentment, giving, to be gracious, to know how to pray, to be gentle, have faith in God, to have power with God and strength with God. We know what it's like that Christ is all in all, because we've already tapped into it. Mary Whelan's a lady, 73 years old. She's been saved a couple years now. And some of the people commented, "Oh, I remember when I first got saved, I had that joy too." And I said, "Why don't you have it now?" God hasn't changed. He hasn't moved away. Maybe you have. Amen? We're to be experiencing that, and I hadn't got over it yet. We need to pray for the realization that the Lord Jesus Christ is a real person and He's living and moving through all of us. Do you have that? You got to pray for it to understand it. Deeper, fuller, richer. To be filled with His knowledge and to live it is the turning point of empowered ministry. Now let me give you machine gun verses here and we've got to close. I'll make one statement here. Stop working for Christ and allow Christ to work through you. Stop working for Christ as though He's somebody outside of you. No, He's in you. And He wants to work through you. Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Romans 15:29. And I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Excuse me. As I teach everywhere and in every church. 1 Corinthians 16:24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:19. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. 2 Corinthians 13:3-5. If you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, Jesus Christ is in you, lest you be reprobates. He's in you too. I like that defense, don't you? Galatians 4:19. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's in you, but I want Him to be formed in you in the fullest measure. Philippians 1:6. Being confident. There's that blessed hope again. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27. I got many more. I'm going to stop here. Colossians 1:27. To whom God make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, folks, that glory is not the one in the future, although that's coming. That's bring that glory back in now in living experience. To be filled with all the fullness of God. One illustration, maybe we'll get it. One illustration. Blacksmith has an apprentice. He's teaching him. Takes a hot poker. moves the metal around in the fire there. Going to make some horseshoes. Leaves it in there a good while. The metal goes in there. It's all black, hard. You know how it is. Leaves it in there for a little while. The fire turns it red. And then the teacher asks the student. Now, when he pulls it out, he has them look at it. Flaming red. He said, now, is the fire in the metal or is the metal in the fire? He said, yes, exactly.